Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Well, look, if you have your Bibles tonight, just one verse for us for this occasion. It's a well-known verse. I want us just to consider it tonight. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. They're not my words. They're words written 2,000 years ago. They're in God's word. They're written by the Apostle Paul. He was a man who was converted. He was saved. He came to Jesus Christ. But he was a man who had been a God-fearer. He was zealous for the law. He was righteous in many ways. But he came to that experience where he was saved. Saved from all his law-keeping. Saved from his good works. Saved from his fanatical, zealous, religious life in which he lived exemplary to God. God saved him because he knew that he couldn't come to God through the endeavors of no matter how religious he may have been. And what happened was after that, he began to preach to people, to tell people. And in the book of Romans, he wrote a letter explaining of how it is that a person can really find peace with God and can know what it is that they're right with him. And what happens is this, is that as he writes then this account, what you find is that he explains to them how it is and what we really need to know, how a person can be saved. And it is vital for us to know just two things, very simple. This little verse, for example, is one of those verses which are called like golden nuggets. That means that there are certain little texts which really bring you to the very crux of the matter, so you're not taken away with various other things, and they're like gems, which some have said, they're like verses which are great engines that call home faith. I mean, for example, if we were out in the streets now preaching the gospel, well, you know, we're not going to be giving out, you know, the second book of Chronicles. You know that. No one would do it. But what you would do, you would take the Gospel of John and you would give those books out. And then you see there are certain portions in Scripture that explain then the word of the gospel to us. This is one of those words. And what it tells us there are two things that we really need to know to have true saving faith. Very simple, and it's this. You need to have a certain knowledge. You need to have a certain knowledge. You can't have true saving faith without having some knowledge of what God has done, the person of Jesus Christ, and what then God has done in this world. The second thing you need is this, is that you need a hearty trust, a hearty trust. You need the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and you need a trust in what Jesus Christ has done. Those two things, it's all contained in this small little verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And one of the reasons, perhaps, that people these days are no longer being converted, even in religious places of worship, is that we no longer hear the clear message and gospel, where people become confused. There are so many different messages which are out there telling people what they need to do to be saved, which may be totally wrong. Certain things that they need to keep. That was the problem here, for example, in chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer is to God for Israel that they might be saved. They were very religious people. They were very good people, but they were doing it in the wrong way. They had ideas. They had ideas that if they would even perhaps ascend into heaven or descend into hell, you know, there's something great that you can do to be saved. And then, you know, there's something else that people don't know today, that they need to be saved. No one ever speaks like that. I mean, you don't hear that message. And because you don't hear that message, well, people don't think then that they're in any kind of danger. And Paul now is spelling out very simply how it is to these people, how they can be saved. And if I could say thirdly, because if there's anyone here tonight who has perhaps had a false gospel preached to them, and you can have it in so many ways. One of the ways you can have it preached to you is this, that because perhaps you have taken this verse and you may have confessed with your mouth, and because you've done that, you think that you may be a Christian. I want to explain this verse to you of what it is truly to be a Christian and how a person becomes one, and what it is then that you know that you're saved. And very simply, you know, 2 points, and don't get it wrong, but here it is. There is something that you need to do. Remember that. You can't say you need to do anything. No, that's right. Because what happens is that Paul has written to them, explaining to them that a person is saved by faith alone. But listen now to how he puts it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Remember, as we said, it is not by works in any shape or any manner. You cannot work your way to heaven by what you do with your hands. You cannot work your way to heaven by where you walk with your feet, no matter how many pilgrimages you may go to. You can't weep your way to heaven from the tears that fall from your eyes. You cannot work your way to heaven with the words that you speak from your mouth or the prayers that you may ask. But you need to know that what happens when a person truly comes to know Jesus Christ is that you come to know then the very things of God. You come to know the truth of God's word. Look at verse 10, for example. And with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And what happens is when a person becomes a Christian, there's one thing that you will do, is that you will confess Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus put it like this, that he who confesses me before men. The Son of Man will confess before his angels in glory. The Apostle Paul could put it like this, quoting Scripture. We believed and therefore we spoke. And I ask you the question this night. Have you confessed Jesus Christ? It's that great sign and witness that something's happened within you, that you've been able to say that Jesus is Lord. Very simple. Those three words, Jesus is Lord. And those three words, let me explain it to you, because I don't want you to get it wrong. There are people who have gone to a lost eternity because of some quick fix, idea of the gospel, which is not in Scripture. When we say Jesus is Lord, what we're speaking of here is this, is that that word Lord is the word which is used in the Bible referring to our Maker, our Creator. It's the word in the Old Testament which we know as Jehovah, as the one and the true and the living God. And when a person comes and says that you confess that Jesus is Lord, what you're doing is this. Someone asks you, who do you say that Jesus is? And you can make any and many ideas and give many statements of being a teacher, a good man, and all the rest. But there comes a point in your life where you have come to understand and come to know something about him. And you make the confession that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. He is Lord God. He is the Son of God. He is the Maker of heaven and earth. And you believe, see, this about Jesus. And you believe it so much that when Paul tells them, if anyone, you know, confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and it's not that you just confess with your mouth, but that you've come to believe, you see, in this sense, that he is the one who is your Maker and your Creator, and you come to bow yourself to and acknowledge him as Lord of your life. I say that because, you know, when people say, look, well, I've said those words, you know, we can sing the little chorus. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You say, I've said it. I've sung it many times. Let me remind you that Paul is writing to those at Rome. And those at Rome was the center of the Roman Empire, with the great emperor sat on the throne. And there's one thing that they had to say was this, Caesar is Lord. And perhaps it wasn't such a great thing to say in Rome that Jesus is Lord. And when they said it, their lives depended on it. Their families depended on it. When someone came to you and would say, do you believe or do you pledge allegiance? Who is Lord? And you say, Jesus is Lord. It would cost you your life. Your life. And that's why the Bible says that no one can say that Jesus is Lord unless by the Holy Spirit. Because this is now not only a confession of your lips, but it's the whole understanding of your life. You must realize that. Jesus told us that. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, there will be those on that day who will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not spoken in your name and cast out demons in your name? And I will say to you, I never knew you. And you say, well, what's that all about? You need a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. But in that knowledge of who he is, that we're speaking now of that lordship, which you would come to know to be a Christian. And there may be someone here who has come through that heretical teaching, where you've been told that as long as I know Jesus as my Saviour. I don't have to worry too much about him being my Lord. It's utter nonsense, because I assure you tonight, you can never know of Jesus as your Saviour unless you know him as God. Only a God can save you. Only a God could deal with you. Only God can come and help you. And what happens in our life and in our experience, there comes a moment where we've come to know, and you've got to ask the question, are you able to confess with your mouth the certainty that Jesus is Lord? Not that your parents or your brothers or your sister, but you yourself, with your mouth, have you done that? Have you done it in your life? Have you done it before others? Have you told your family, your friends, your neighbours? Have you been a witness in the street? These are the great understanding of whether you've come to that very place. Now, I know there are those who believe they're Christians because when they were baptised, there was someone who came and confessed in their very place. It's a load of nonsense. I can tell you now, you'll have to come a place in your life where you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And it's only your confession that will be sufficient in that sense, that you've come to know these truths. Now, I know we're living in days, aren't we? And they're strange days and they're difficult days. But they're days where that's expected, and where we come, and those who are in places of work where they have to stand for the Lord Jesus. Those in hospitals and nurses who are willing to, you know, say that they're Christians and sacrifice perhaps jobs. And those which are school teachers and they're being told to taught various things. And they say, no, Jesus is Lord. And those, you see, which are working in various counters in this town, selling things which are wrong. And they say, no, Jesus is Lord. I want you to think of it like that, in case someone has thought for a moment that they may be a Christian because of something that they have done, something that they are doing, but that it's something that you've come to know concerning Jesus Christ and of who he is tonight. Very simply, that's the first thing. And then this, what you find now in the verse, because it's not only that you confess with your mouth, but that you believe in your heart. There has to be this hearty belief that you've come to trust in him. You've come to believe not only who he is, but here it is in verse 10, of what God has done in him and through him, that God raised him from the dead. Now, to be a Christian, you may have many questions and you may also have many thoughts and doubts about various things. But there are two things which are utterly essential. We mentioned them this morning. It's his death and his resurrection. I mean, the whole Christian gospel rests upon this great and incredible event of what Jesus Christ has done and God has done in his dying and in his rising again. And when it comes to belief, there are those things that you need to believe. You say, well, you need to believe that he died, and you need to believe that he rose again. But you need to believe it in your heart, in your heart. Remember again, many people have confessed today. Look, there'll be perhaps tens of thousands which have gone to a place of worship in this land, and they have said the Apostles' Creed, what they believe. I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, born of a virgin, crucified under Pontius Pilate, rose again on the third day. And people have just gone through all that. And they've made confessions every week concerning who Jesus Christ is. But at the end of the day, you have to come and believe it in your heart that there needs to be something that takes place in your heart, the stony heart that we have, the heart which is not receiving the things of God. There comes a moment where you come and know that in your life and in your experience. It's a heart work. Do you believe that in your heart? Dealing with people is very difficult in how to find whether people believe the truth. You have been brought up perhaps with the knowledge, and you may never have had a doubt in your life. And I've known such people. You know, they go through, they just ascend to everything. You know, you ask them a question, do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe that? Yes. But you never know that they really believe. I remember it was only last year, about 13 months ago, that someone had been watching on YouTube, and they had watched for over a year, and then a phone call came, they were dying, and I had to go and see them. And again, you know, you ask them on their deathbed, you know, do you believe, you know, Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died for your sins? You know, do you believe that you're going to heaven? And they say, you know, yes. And I say, well, how do you know then that you actually do believe? And I remember the reply, and it was so encouraging, because they said, well, many years ago, I went to a meeting, and it was the Reverend Cecil Jenkins who was preaching, and it touched my heart. And when you look at this book, you see that's how the gospel came, even into Europe. You say, where did it come? Well, it came when Paul went to a service such as this, except it was by the river. There weren't many there. But there was one woman there called Lydia. And you know what it says? That when you see the Apostle Paul preached, the Lord opened her heart to receive that word. This word of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, her heart was affected. You read it again, don't you? When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the Emmaus Road. And what happens is that both of them were talking and Jesus was with them. And then he disappears and they both say, did not our hearts burn within us? Because something has happened. You see, this is the work of the gospel. And it's not far from you. That's what Paul is trying to tell them. You've got ideas of how then you should come and be a Christian, to ascend into heaven, or whether it's to descend into hell. And that's what he tells them there in verse 8. But does it not say the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart? That is the word of faith which we preach. And what happens when a person becomes a Christian? You're in a meeting such as this, and as that word, it is so near you. You've heard it many times. It has gone into your very being. And then that word has touched your heart. You think of another man called John Wesley. He was someone who was an Anglican vicar. He was a missionary. He was of the Holy Club. He was doing all those religious things until he went one day to the meeting. And what does he say as he listened to a preface being read from the book of Romans? My heart was strangely warmed. I can give you so many testimonies. I'm only thinking of one now, of a man who went to a Sunday school class in a country somewhere around here. And he had gone for many years. But on this particular day, very simply, someone had read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. He said, as the man spoke those words, was like if it just dropped into his heart. And his life was changed. And when you become a Christian, I need to know that this goes into the very soul of your being. But it's on this point that you believe, you see, that God has raised him from the dead. Let me just mention that for a moment, because that tells us two things. If God has raised him from the dead, Jesus Christ definitely died. And when you think of all the things that you believe, it was, I don't know, a number of months ago, I was listening to something on Radio 4, and it's desperate, isn't it? Desperate on the religious programs that they have. And this particular one, forgive me, he was another Anglican vicar, but he was an atheist. He was a practicing atheistic Anglican vicar. But on this particular program, there was something that he could confess to. Although he was an atheist, there was one point in the creed he could definitely be sure. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. No, that's true. We do know it. He was definitely sentenced to death, to crucifixion, under the Pontius Pilate of Judah 2,000 years ago. And I can assure you, when Pilate put Christ into the hands of those soldiers, nailed him to a cross, that when it came that he made sure that he was dead, a spear was thrust through his heart and out flowed blood and water. The death certificate was written and written in God's word. Take him down, he is dead. And then you find that he was laid in the grave. But you don't just believe, do you, that the Lord Jesus died? No, you believe this, that God raised him from the dead. That death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not another name, number, fatality in the death of this world, but that God was doing something in Jesus Christ. You believe that God, in raising Christ, was reconciling the world unto himself. And God was active, and he was part of that work. And when he raised and laid in that grave on the third day, as we mentioned this morning, historically, physically, visibly, actually, someone has risen again from the dead. I believe that Jesus is alive. And you've come to know that gospel, and you've come to believe it. And all that that means for you this evening. And all that that means for you is wonderful, great things, isn't it? As we mentioned this day, you believe. Because of that, your sins are forgiven. You believe that Christ died on that cross of Calvary, and he died, as the scriptures say, for our sins, and he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And when you say that you believe that God has raised him from the dead, what you're saying is this: I am trusting in that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as that great work of God. Perhaps I need to read just one verse for you, because I don't want you just to hear my words, but Romans chapter 1, verse then 2 and verse 3. And he promised through the prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And what you're saying is this, is that you've come to a place in your life through this word of faith which has been preached to you, that you are trusting, leaning. You are coming and believing that God has come and saved you because of Jesus' work on that cross and in his death. You're no longer believing in yourself, in your good works, but you are believing and trusting wholly in him. Very simple. There are two things you need: a certain knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, a hearty trust in the great work that he has done at Calvary. And just to close, just to say what this means, in verse 9, he says, you will be saved. Let me just mark that word. Here it is in our version. Four words. You will be saved. In the Greek, it's just one word. Zōzō. In the future tense. One word. Saved. You will be saved. You shall be saved. And I just want to mention that because I don't want you to have a false gospel tonight. I want you to have the real thing. And there's a lot of false gospels out there. Now, whatever else I know you've got needs of, your great need tonight, yeah, is to be saved. I know we don't use the word as we used to, but I assure you that the Apostle Paul, and in the letters of the New Testament, that word is used more than 300 times. That means that's what the gospel is about. Jesus Christ hasn't come just to help you, to lead you, to show you, to speak to you, to encourage you. He came to save you. And what he did on that cross, he came on his death, he came to save you from your great need. Your great need, which is to be right with God, saved from that day which is to come, saved from the judgment which we all have to stand, saved from the pit of hell which people go to, saved from the devil and all his angels, saved from sin and the dominion which is over you. We're talking the real thing, the big thing. Now, I know people in their experiences say, Chris, what I need is, I need the Lord because I need my life to be, you know, happy. Look, please listen to this. And if, for example, I'm not happy, that somehow this can't be of God. And you think to yourself, hang on now. God has one son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten. He's a man of suffering and sorrow, a man of pain and rejection, a man who has absolutely came to that place. And then he wants you, just, you know, somehow, it must be for me to be happy. This is madness. What the gospel is really about is the big things in your life. Not only that you may have a happy week, but that one day you'll stand before God and know what it is to be saved. It's in the future tense. Let me describe it to you. Anyone here tonight who will come to Jesus Christ and believe in him, you shall be saved. Now you will know it. Come to him and you shall be saved. Anyone here who's a Christian, this very moment, you say, what's happening in your Christian life? Shall I tell you? I'm being saved. And he does save you. He saves you from your nonsense, from yourself, from your sin, from your silly pity. He saves you from all your silliness. He saves you. And there comes a day when we stand before God. And on that day when all will stand, those who have come to confess him with their mouth and believe in their hearts, they will be saved on that day. This speaks of another day. Shall I tell you of that day? This is what the Bible says. That Jesus Christ who came, humbled himself, and became a servant, and became obedient to death on the cross. But God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means that one day, even if you've been born mute in this world, even if you died with no teeth in your mouth, on that very day, every single being will realize that Jesus is Lord. And the Bible tells us many will have to say those words through the gnashing of teeth. And they'll do it as they are overawed, as they know now the one they rejected. But there's a time to confess him, which is before men, and he will confess you before those angels in glory, in that day which is to come. It's very simple. Here we are tonight, And there have been people in this town which one has met, and they thought that they needed to do something very significant and very great to become a Christian. And yet the gospel has been on their very doorstep, and they only had to go and to hear that word. I'll tell you the story to finish of a man you all know, Colonel Saunders. Does anybody know Colonel Saunders? Well, you should know, because he is the one who started off the Kentucky Fried Chicken. But Colonel Saunders was a very godly man. He lived his life keeping the Sabbath. Colonel Saunders tithed in his life. Colonel Saunders did all that he could, but he could never find his peace with God. One day he heard of a meeting which was taking place and some kind of revival in Australia. He got from Kentucky, he got over to Australia, went to the big meetings, and he came back from Australia exactly as he went, finding no peace with God. Until one day someone came and said to him, "Look, there's a preacher which has come to town. He's in a little meeting such as this. I want you to come and hear him. Just a meeting, just like this." And so it happened in that meeting that the man took this very text. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has risen him from the dead, you shall be saved. Colonel Saunders walked out to that meeting. When he went outside that door, he said to himself, "I accept that word which was preached there that night. I believe that. I believe it." And he knew what it was to be saved. Look, it's very simple. There are two ingredients to saving faith: a certain knowledge of who Jesus is and a hearty trust that you believe that God has raised him from the dead. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Gracious Lord, we've come here tonight thanking you for the simplicity of the gospel and for the grace which you have shown towards us. But we do ask you, Lord, because we know that every one of us needs our heart touched, that those things that we have assented to, those things that we say that we believe, that we've come, Father, to know them in our heart and to know the reality of the blessing of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We would ask you that this would be true for each and every one of us. And if there are those, Lord, who do not know you tonight, please, we would pray that, Lord, as you opened the heart of Lydia, as you've opened our own hearts, that, Lord, you would please touch each and every one, that we would truly confess you as Lord of our lives. And Father, we ask that this word will go forth and bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.